All right, well, we are here.
Yes, we are. Episode number 5. For our Spanish-speaking audience, episode 5.
Is episode Spanish?
Episodio 5.
I'm not sure that's correct.
Dude, I took at least 3 minutes of Spanish class once.
Well, I myself am from capital Puerto Rico.
Really? You're opening that can while we're recording?
Yes, I am. And I'm also pouring it in the glass. It's going to be quite delicious.
Now how are we going to become rich? They will know we're not professionals.
Sounds like a conversation we've had off the side. But we are... You're back with us at our studios.
We're in fake internet studios last time. What is
fake,
this one?
This is also fake internet studios.
Every time we have recorded in a different location.
And some of those locations are probably pretty weird, but you know what? We're still doing it, and that's why we're here.
I'm still saying we do it on the next space shuttle. No. Although they did cancel the program, so we might not be able to do that one.
Well, you know, you figure out, not be back for 1,500 years. You know, might be aliens when they get back. Might... Yeah, 3 generations out, and no one can have babies, and...
Oh, problems.
Yeah, so... Well, we have some good questions this week.
Yes, we do, and we also have to finish up our loose ends from last
week. That's right, we had some homework. We asked you some questions about yourself, and then...
Pretty much you asked me what people don't like about me.
That's right.
Nothing.
Well, that's going to make it a whole lot better, a lot easier.
Oh, I do come off as pompous a little time sometimes, and most people can't tell when I'm joking because I have this... seriousness about me?
You and me both. Even that being the case, we still have to be able to curtail that when we're... There are relationships that are important to make. There are impressions that are important to make. You'll hear someone say, I don't care what people think about me, but you know that's not true.
I say it all the time, and it's not true.
It's not true. It's absolutely true. It's a matter of just, you know, knowing when and where to play and how to play. I know in my own life that much of the same thing. Some people think I'm harsher than I am. Some people...
I used to be afraid of you.
Oh, well, that was...
I mean, I still am, but...
No, you're not. As a matter of fact, a lot of people think I'm mad when I'm not, and they think I'm okay when I'm not, you know. And I think there's a good side to not showing your emotional side, not wearing your emotions on your sleeve, as the saying goes. But on the same hand... we have to know what people don't like about us, and that's important because none of us are finished creations. And
what don't people like about you?
People don't like about me. Like I said,
it's your hair.
Well, it's my hair. I got rid of it. God did, at least. No, they don't like. A lot of times, they think that I put my hand too forward too fast. You know that I get involved with things too quickly. Maybe that I have a little too opinionated, which is interesting because we're doing this.
You're not opinionated.
People ask me questions, and then some turn around. I do know that I have to be careful in a crowd not to just assert my opinion, because I think about things.
I have that problem as well.
And if people ask me a question, I assume they want my answer, and I've had to learn that's not true. Just because someone asks you a question does not mean they really want your answer. And so learning to discern whether this person here is trying to get you just to listen to what they're saying, or if this person actually wants to know what you think, especially if what you think is in contrary to what they're saying. You know, they'll sit there and tell you they've decided they can grow wings out of their rear end. What do you think about that? And you want to explain to them...
I want to see.
Yeah, you want to see. But some people would want to explain the physiological reasons why that's not impossible, yet that person will then get mad at them and tell them you're busting up the dream. I just know that to foster relationships, professional relationships in my working life, I have to pay very close attention to how people perceive me. And finding out what people say about me is not always easy, because no one wants to tell you if it's not good. They rarely will.
Oh, I'll tell you.
No, I'm sure you would. But it's also important because it helps you in the long run. Your wife, it'll you know, for the sake of your marriage, for the sake of your children, family relationships, you know, people rarely tell you when they're upset until it crashes. And so to be able to determine that for yourself and realize, you know what, this puts people off. I enjoy it. I think it's unique. But too much of it can be overwhelming, you know. Right. And the reason why I ask you this is because there's no other reason. I thought it was a good thing to think about. And really, as an early Christian, I'm telling you, Chris, I see it from the pulpit. I see young ministers. They can seem so arrogant, and they can seem so cocky. It's a very uncomfortable place to be. Some of these church camps you go to, we go this summer, it's going to be uncomfortable because some of these guys give no thought to how they act and how they're perceived.
Answer this question. What don't you like about me?
I don't have a problem with anything about you. And this is open truth. I've been able to approach you on anything that I have a question about. So if I have a question, I approach you. So nothing gets put off. I mean, I think that you have to be approached directly, because I don't think that a relationship with you is going to be made beating around the bush. It's not fair to you. It's not fair to... And
I don't take subtleties very well either.
You don't think what?
I don't take subtleties very well either.
Subtleties? I don't understand hints. If someone's trying to beat around the bush, I have no idea where they're going. I just keep going straight. And if someone's hinting something to me, my wife has had to learn this. Don't hint. Mm-hmm. Tell me what you want, because I'm very...
Now, unless you're hinting and going, hint... Hint.
Yeah, I get it. Yeah, exactly. And but when someone's asking a question but hiding another question, I know they're hiding something, but I don't know what it is they're hiding, and it makes me pretty upset. Yeah. Just tell me what you want. If you got a problem, tell me. Don't sit there and tell me a story about something that I know exactly. You know, instead of just telling me, you know, I knew this guy once that he talked a lot, and I didn't like him. Do you know the guy?
I know that guy.
Oh, thank you. Hey, you helped me start this thing, so.
And what was I thinking? All right, well, hopefully the people who emailed us questions actually do want the answers. Not trying to tell me they're growing things out their butts.
And that's great. And we have some really good questions this week, and some tough questions to answer, one very in particular. And we're going to get down to it.
All right, let's do it. Okay, question number one. Okay. So, if someone is married and their spouse dies, and then they get remarried, what happens when they all get to heaven? Wouldn't that be awkward? Well, from my personal experience, if I get married and I die, my spouse will not be remarried. Because in my will, it will state that I will be stuffed like a bear in a scary pose and hung over the bed.
Oh, and that'll help.
Yes. That'll help. I mean, hey.
That'll help.
Not going to get remarried. It works.
One of the hard conversations my wife and I had to have was about what will happen if I die. We were going to get married right before the Haiti, like everybody was, but we were newly engaged, we were so young, and there was a risk of death, of course, with any military hostile fire situation, and so we decided to put the marriage off until I got back. And of course, she would have gone on with her life if anything happened to me. But we get married, and I get sent to Bosnia. And we had to talk, of course, what happens if you die. And for me, I want, and I still want, her to live. You know, and I'm gonna bring a Bible passage up here in a second, but I want her to live.
So you're saying you don't want her to kill herself. That's always...
I want her to enjoy the life. Oh, okay. Her to enjoy the rest left of her life. Find love again. Find happiness again. You have a right. Part of you will die with me, but let that part die. You know, you'll never replace a love lost. You're never going to. It's not this for this. It's this and then this. You know.
Okay.
And that's a different situation altogether. The person lost is not, upset, and they're not going to be mad that they loved you. If they loved you, then they want you to move forward every day. In Mark chapter 12, it's in three Gospels. It's in three of the Gospels, but in Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees are trying to trap Jesus with the question of the resurrection. They're talking about how seven guys, they marry the same woman, they're all brothers. When they all die, and the wife finally dies, whose wife is she in heaven? And Jesus says, you don't know the question you ask. You ask because you don't understand how heaven works. In heaven, no one is given in marriage. There's the husband and wife is an earthly relationship. It's a gift here. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be children of the King, brother and sister.
Okay.
We're all going to be spiritual beings. Marriage is an earthly relationship. It's a blessing from God.
But would you know you're still married to them, like on earth?
I haven't been to heaven. But no, I lied. And this is one of the things that's hard for me to understand, but I can kind of understand that the Bible says we know in part now. So I believe that a marriage relationship is a close relationship of a love and it's love. And of course you have the sexual side of that, but the fact is that it's a partial relationship. When we get to heaven, we are going to have a pure relationship.
And will we understand everything?
I believe so.
Okay, that makes sense. So it won't be awkward.
It will not be awkward. All right. And so absolute grace, absolute mercy, absolute forgiveness. There's going to be no, you did it wrong, you did it, and there's no pain, there's no nothing like that up there. I'm not saying that the memory of it is released, because if the memory is forgotten, then we're all a bunch of blind, dumb robots up there. I believe we'll have a full knowledge of grace, and we will see it for what it is, for what it really is. It was all part of the plan. So, right. That's my take on that.
All right. Chugging right along. All question right. Number dos. See, for our Spanish once again.
Okay.
Yes. All right. How do I make peace with God? Does he understand? Will he forgive me? Is there something else I could / should be doing? Does God truly have a reason for this?
That's part one of a very tough question.
Yeah.
It involves the death.
It doesn't explain. Oh. Involved, so you know that.
There's a background information on this question.
Okay.
It involves the death of a husband. Wife, husband, with children. A good man. And he dies prematurely. And the wife is, you know, she's upset with God, and is he mad with them? I'm gonna tell you, first of all, God does not get offended when you get mad at him. I don't want to speak on behalf of God, except for what I know of him, and I know in my life, I've been mad at God. I've been furious at God for what I felt how he has failed me at sometimes, and not acting on my behalf like I thought he should have maybe, but given time. Being able to see that, I'm not saying it works out for the best, for great, wonderful, glorious things, but to see that he's with me. It was explained to me like this years ago, and I agree with this. Anger, as weird as it is still an act of faith. If I portray anger towards God, in some weird way, I'm still acknowledging his existence.
Well, because you can't be mad at him if you believe in
him. You can't be mad at something you don't believe in. Yeah. I've never been mad at aliens. And when people talk to me about aliens, I don't get mad.
I've never been mad at them, but I do believe in them.
Well, that's fine. I do not believe in aliens. I don't believe in the existence of aliens. And I don't stub my toe and go, you stupid aliens. You know?
I have done that.
Okay, well, that's weird. But, weird.
It was actually, but I tripped over a small little alien toy. So it made sense in context?
Yes, it did make sense. But for the sake of this person here, if you're showing anger towards God, he understands your pain. Jesus was ripped, his flesh marred, Isaiah 53, read it. He bore your pain. All of the millions and probably billions of people throughout the history of the world who have lost their husband, lost their wife early, that was part of what he felt on that cross. So when you act out in your pain, even though it's anger towards God, I believe he still receives it. He says he's not offended. God's not up there throwing fits. If you read the book of Job, and I think that people who are hurting, if they can manage to, really need to read the book of Job. Because in the book of Job, we see that God does allow bad things to happen.
To good people.
That rain falls on the just. And it's hard to understand. You know, it's not a matter of God trying to prove something to Satan. It's not the battle of Job was not God and Satan going back and forth and back and forth. It was God rejecting Job's claim, Satan's claim about Job. Satan was saying that Job only serves God for stuff that he had. And God was saying, Job's ready to prove to you, Satan, that that is not true. Job lost a lot of things. And Job got real angry at God. He got mad at God. He threw it flat out fits. That was not part of what God said would happen. God never said he won't get mad. God said he won't curse me. And you know, someone listening might have said, well, I've already cursed God. You know what? You're not Job. Yeah. All right? God made this understood with Satan. And Job did not, because God knew what Job would do. 1 Corinthians says that God, chapter 10, verse 12, I believe it is, that he will allow nothing to attack you that you can't handle. He'll allow nothing to come into your life that you can't handle. It always provides a way out and through it. So the fact is, he knew what Job could handle. And if you've cursed God, I promise you, He wasn't up there saying to Satan, she won't curse me, he won't curse me. Repent. Ask forgiveness. God will forgive you. He will be with you. Does God have a reason to kill your husband? No. All right. Now, did God know your husband was going to die? Yes. Did your husband die, though, so that there can be some kind of gold lining, so he can give you another husband? God does not kill something to give you something better. What God does do is he knows this is going to happen. He knows someone's going to make a bad decision somewhere. Years ago, there was a man, who was taking his four daughters to Sunday school, and a drunk driver comes across the road, pins him. He gets pinned in the front seat, car lights on fire, and his two daughters burn to death behind him. Did those two daughters do anything wrong? No, that man got drunk. Did God know that was going to happen? Yes. Did he stop it?
No.
Hebrews chapter 11 explains that. He is not going to force his hand in this world until it's over, until the rapture. He's going to pull us all out. We know when we get to heaven, everything we say by faith will happen. In this world, we have to deal with the fact that bad things happen to good people. So when people say to you, oh, good will come of this, listen, you're okay to get mad for that. That's a foolish thing to say. And if you're listening to this and that's something to come out your mouth, don't say it again. You don't tell someone who's grieving good things will come out of this. What you tell someone who's grieving is, what can I do for you? Can I take you out for coffee? Leave me alone, okay? You don't get offended when they get mad at you. You sit back and you realize that they're hurting. And people, when they're hurting, do crazy things and they do bad. It's a tough situation. I mean, to lose a loved one like this is hard. You see, my wife thought for a moment while I was in Bosnia that I had been killed. She got a mixed-up report. And I'd been hurt pretty bad, and when I came to, they made me call her and straighten things out, kind of calm her down. But it is no good thing to lose someone that you love like that. So I say to you, hold on every day. Try to get involved with a church that understands, or some type of ministry that understands bereavement. If your church doesn't have one, ask your pastor for a referral. So there's got to be a local church that deals with bereavement. That you can be with people who are going through this, because it's not just you, it's your kids, and live every day, whatever it takes to breathe.
If you can't find it in church, would you recommend finding a family counselor?
Family counselor. I mean, I believe in family.org. I love focus on family, family.org. I don't care what you're going through.
So there's always somebody you can find.
Yeah, family.org. I have not asked their permission to put this on the site, but I go there all the time for all types of resources. Oh, yeah. Focus on the family. They have all types of and that's stuff to talk to. I do want to clarify this, though, on this question, because I know I'm saying it again. Your anger at God, I do not believe he's offended at God. He's a big God. But tell him how you're feeling every day. Go ahead and tell him you're angry. Tell him, but to tell him and talk to him. And that though God... We don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing it. He did allow this to happen. Your life is still going forward. Though there's no... I don't believe in looking for the silver lining in this. We'll see things on the end that, okay, God, not you wanted this to happen so I could have better.
Okay.
But you knew this was going to happen and you were with me and I'm okay. And life is okay now. So...
My next question has nothing to do with anything we have. All right. We will be forgiven for anything, correct? As long as we repent. Now, I've read somewhere that denying the existence of the Holy Spirit...
Blasphemy. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Is unforgivable?
It's the unforgivable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of commentators who say that's impossible now. Blasphemy is the word. The word means like to curse or to speak against, to curse the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the sin itself, unlike other sins, is not really defined in the New Testament. It's not defined in the Bible. There are a lot of people say, well, blasphemy means this, so blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The best, from my understanding of the Bible, the best I can define blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is knowing the Holy Spirit has done something, knowing he's done something, and lying against it. And I believe it's unforgivable.
But stating, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit...
is not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you're not a believer. Anything stated before belief is forgiven. So if you're an unbeliever and say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a Christian and you say, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, I think you're confused.
Now, what if you're reading something? It's not possible to accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
No, I think that's a condition of heart and against. I think it's unforgivable because it's a state of a hardened heart that has been. The Bible makes a very it's in the New Testament. The Bible makes a very weird that the statement. It's about for those who have accepted the Christ, accepted this knowledge and understanding, and have denied it, either to come back to it again, would be to re-crucify Jesus. So to accept the fullness of who Jesus is and to truly and accept the fullness of it and to walk away from it and knowing what you're walking away from, most people that I've seen that have walked away from Christ have done so out of not understanding what they originally got involved in.
And if they didn't understand, then it's the same. They blasphemed against it, but then came back.
Yeah, but it's not really blasphemy because they didn't really understand what they're involved in.
Okay,
and it makes it kind of because there's a lot of theological positions on this. But in my life, what I have seen in almost in every circumstance where someone says, "I fell away from the Lord, I walked away," they'll tell you, "I knew what I was doing," but when you really get to, if you really knew who Jesus was. You wouldn't have fallen away. I know who Jesus is. When I screw up, I get tired of screwing up sometimes.
Oh yeah.
But I'm still holding on to the cross. That's my only ticket out of here. That's his righteousness is all I have. And until you grasp that, I don't think you really understand what's going on here. And so whether you've been baptized, whether you supposedly speak in tongues, prophesy, or whatever, until you grasp that this is a righteousness issue, I don't believe you really made the right decision and fully understanding. So if you fall away, you're never there to begin with. Are there people who can... all I know is this. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that's what that's what I'll go with.
All right. Well, let's get back on track.
All right. All right.
All right. Part two of the question we answered previously about making peace with God. Is do you believe in spirits? Questioner adds, I get mixed answers to this. My youngest says things she can't possibly know or understand. She would say things to me that were comforting, but above her knowledge or understanding. A little freaky. She was only 21 months when her daddy died. Do angels do this? But the last few months, she has had horrible dreams about the night he died. Like she's trying to tell us something. The dreams make her cry, and it scares her. I just don't know what to think. What does the Bible say to this? I myself have decided to follow Christianity. Don't know if that makes a difference. Is it the same for all faiths? I don't know. I swear I'm not crazy, really. No counseling or therapy can cover this. I know God is my only answer.
I'll start off with the last thing that was said. God is the answer. There's a lot of other religions and there's other practices. But in the end, demonic warfare is demonic warfare. What the daughter is dealing with, the Bible speaks of familiar spirits. Now there are angels. The Bible makes it clear that the angels of the children have priority at God's throne. It's a wonderful verse, and it's a wonderful truth. The angels of the children have priority at God's throne. I believe, again, through my children and through what I've seen in the innocence of their faith, they see things that we just don't because they don't know enough yet not to believe in certain things. They don't know the laws of physics. They don't know the laws of space and time and whatnot. They haven't heard what other people say. All they know is what's right before them. So is it possible that angels are ministering to your child? Well, I would have said yes until the nightmares started happening. The Bible speaks of familiar spirits. What a familiar spirit is. It's in Leviticus chapter 19. People go to mediums, look for familiar spirits. A familiar spirit is, let's say, a person was in, let's say, World War II. He's in Nazi Germany, and he is taken as a prisoner of war, and he dies. Well, there's demonic spirits there. And they've seen this happening. Well, they attach to the family, and a grandson, 70 years later, is having nightmares about Nazi Germany. And he doesn't know where he's at. It's a familiar spirit who is bringing a terrible memory back to the mind of someone within the family years and years later. It's more common than you think. It's a very common occurrence. And how do you neutralize it? Well, you pray over the child. You as a mother have all authority over that home. So demons and demonic warfare and Satan, it's not the battle that TV makes it out to be. These are not people carrying big sickles. Now, these beings, these spirits, they'll show themselves as anything that they can to intimidate you, but it's a legal battle. It is all a legal battle. And in the Bible, we learn to rebuke the enemy, and he must flee, to renounce the hidden works of darkness, to look him in the face and say, no. And in fact, the Bible makes it clear that when people go to hell, they're going to look at Satan for who he is, and they're going to be disappointed. They're going to say, it's you that deceived the nations? You? Thinking that you're not going to see some majestic angel who's 12 foot tall carrying...
Probably looks like Bill Gates.
He's going to look worn away. He's worn away with 7,000 years of sin, who he really is. He's been out of God's presence, and his source of life has been destroyed. If your child is dealing with that, I would say have the whatever it takes. If the child's out sleeping in the room with you for a while, I would pray over the child. I would look in the Bible, look through the verses, do a little Bible study on demonic deliverance. You know, I'm not saying your child is possessed. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that there's a familiar spirit who is obviously attacking your child and trying to make this worse. And believe me, your children are targets. All the demonic world hates humanity. And children are special targets because they're so innocent. So if they can harden a child to something before it becomes or she becomes of age, then that's what Hitler did. That's what's been going on from the beginning. If the child's dealing with this, don't discount it. And, you know, a lot of people think they see ghosts, and it's not that they're wrong, because the fact of the matter is, the Bible, once you're dead, you're gone. But there's a spiritual world. There are demons, there's angels. There's no life that's caught in between.
Okay.
But there are demons who can make themselves, and angels themselves, and make them look like anything. And if they're trying to be if they're really trying to be deceptive, why would they look like something that would be scary, you know? And then, of course, seeing how, originally I would have said this could be an angel that's ministering to your child, but to see the nightmares now coming, angels protect, mm-hmm. right? So what we need to be doing is praying, not praying to angels, because that's just as bad. Pray to God for protection. Tell the enemy where he can go. Look at scriptures of deliverance, of spiritual authority, mm-hmm. and minister to children. Take time with your children. You're recovering from this. It's going to be years. I listened to a pastor a couple years ago tell a woman who had lost her child. It had been 2 years. You need to get over this. I wanted to punch the pastor in his face.
Did you?
No, I did not. I wish, and I'm glad I did not. But the fact I told the couple, you're not going to get over this. I don't want my children to get over me. I want them to live. But I hope I live in a way that does affect them, and I hope they miss me. It's a sign of a life lived, and a good life lived. Mm-hmm. But spend this time, love them. You know, go over stories, find people that knew them, and let's you know, relive some of the fun things. You know, if your daughter's having a hard time sleeping, put her in your bed, hold on to her. It's going to take time for this to happen. And with this situation, I strongly, again, good Christian therapy, family therapy, not like monk-style stuff, but where you can really put things in perspective and really have some good, maybe even a group-type situation where people can get together and encourage each other, because tomorrow still comes, and these children have a life to live, and you have a life to live. I tell my friends, Chris, I hope we've answered this well. I tell my friends that if anything happens to my wife or children, they better move in, because I'm a mess. They are a part of who I am. They're a part of who I am. 15 years, 16 years coming up on my children, my wife, they're my life. And if they're ripped from me, I'm going to be, it's an open flesh wound, open for infestation, open for infection. I people better move in, and if I say I'm fine, they better not. I know you're not fine. If I lock them out the door, sleep on the front steps, because break a window. The relationship of a marriage is, especially a marriage, right, is a very unique relationship. and having it ripped out like that, you know, we're going to pray for you. I especially, I know this person, my heart goes out, and you know, every day, just breathe, whatever it takes to breathe, you breathe, you breathe. Try to enjoy as much as you can. No silver lining. Don't even look for it. You won't find it. 20, 30 years from now, you're going to look back and you'll see that God was with you and God's not ashamed of you and He loves you. He loves you so much. And His heart's breaking for you because He's knowing you're going through something that, yes, He had the power to stop. But because He is a just God, and as hard as it sounds, because He's just, He doesn't remote control anything. He doesn't remote control. And you'll read what in the instances He does, or what about me? Well, in most of those instances where He does, that person that He does it for has to go through some pretty hard things later on, and they needed that to have the faith that they were going to have. There's no good answer. There's no answer that's going to help make the pain go away. Just hold on to God. He loves you. And that's my answer to that.
All right. Well, for this next question, I want to try something. I want to be Chris S. the Chris.
Chris S. the Chris.
I want to see if I can answer this question.
Answer the question.
All right. I like answering questions. All right. Question number three, Chris.
Why don't I ask the question?
Oh, you want to ask a question?
Why don't Pat ask the Chris?
Ooh, I like that. 1 second. Technical difficulties.
We're having technical difficulties. How are we having technical? Well, we actually have two computers out now. Not just yes. One. That's pretty awesome.
We're all fancy. Okay. Here we go.
Okay. So a pastor preaches out of a Bible during service with a hard copy of the Bible in his hands. What about using a Nook or a Kindle? Are these electronic storage devices acceptable to preach from, or should the pastor have a living copy of the God's Word in his hand, flipping from the section to section in the pages as the rest of us do? Please advise. Thanks.
All right. What exactly is a living copy?
That's Christianese.
Yeah.
You just asked me that, though. This is Pat asked the Chris.
It is, but I'm asking. I mean, it's not actually living. Okay?
Well, that's debatable. We'll say the Bible itself says that the Word of God is a living. It's living.
Okay, so it's the Word of God,
right.
Not the Bible. Okay? Therefore, on the Kindle or on the Nook, it's the same Word. I mean,
I agree.
As a younger Christian, do not see a problem with it.
Well, here's a question. In the year 1200...
Okay.
All right. What do they read the Bible out of?
I have no idea.
Scrolls. And then this Gutenberg.
Not related to Steve Gutenberg.
Gutenberg invents the printing press.
Yeah.
Right? And so now they have this brand new technology called a book.
Mm-hmm.
So at one point.
It wasn't books.
The book was the Nook.
Yeah.
You know, the Word of God is not contained to the page.
Yeah, then that's what I was saying. To me, you might get the ire or a couple cross looks from older people who are not, you know, up to date on the technology.
Well, here's my question to them. Do they get weirded out with the PowerPoints when they put the scripture up on the LCD screen?
And, I mean, that makes sense to you.
Is there any difference?
There is not.
If we're okay by reading scripture off an LCD screen, should we also be okay with reading off an LCD screen that's in our hands?
I'm quite all right with it. I normally bring my Nook with the Bible on it to church.
And especially with people, you know, you look at my Bibles. I've got highlighted stuff everywhere.
Oh, yeah.
Well, in these Nooks, you can do
notes.
That's why I do all my Bible on my computer, because I have, in fact, you look right here on, I'm going to pull it up while we're talking.
Esword?
On Esword, yeah. Esword.net, guys. We need to put that link. We need a links part on our webpage.
Yes, we do.
But under Esword, if you look there, I've got thousands. Well, not thousands, but probably. I pull them off and make Word documents, but I've got hundreds for sure of just this. So I think that having the Nook over here, hit the OK.
I hit OK.
Oh yeah. Anyways, I think having the Nook is just fine. I think having the Nook is just fine.
Although one thing I would add, if you do have it on your iPhone or Windows Phone 7, be sure you do not have the sound on, because some Bibles do have audio content and they will start playing in church.
Yeah, you want, and you also say, here's a bunch of them. You also want to be you'll see people texting in church and things like that, which I don't have too much of a problem with, because a lot of people are in church that are on the job, and texting is the old form of a beeper. You know, it used to be you're on the job, at church, your beeper goes off, you got to leave the church, you got to go make a phone call, whereas now they can text you at church. Just realize God is watching. So I think that I think Nooks and Kindles are great ideas, because you're not lugging around this big Bible, and you know exactly where to go and how to get there. And in the Nook or the Kindle, you can type in a phrase and it can take you to where you're looking for.
Oh, yeah, it's a lot easier because, I mean, here, you know, the pastor goes, and before I can even turn in my regular Bible, you know.
Remember, at one point, the book was the new technology. All right? Yeah. So, yeah, put things in perspective. And I think so sometimes people need help with that.
Oh, yeah.
Because I've had people go, my father, really, Pat? You're on your BlackBerry at church? I'm like, I'm taking notes. Because they have notes section.
Yeah.
And I really liked what was being said, so I would sit there and type it down.
Right.
Because I don't like to write.
I mean, personally, I just think it's more of people put a little too much, value in the actual book.
Yeah, I did a demonstration about the Word of God, and I stood on it. I stood on the Bible, actually physically stood, and I was rebuked because you don't stand on the Word of God. Now, I think there's a fine line, Chris, because we need to respect it. That book, the book itself, the pages, has been more attacked, and it is a gift.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't put the Bible on the altar and worship it.
Yeah, you weren't here Sunday. Brother David had the greatest line ever about it. If you have a Bible that's too nice to highlight and write in, throw it out and get you a new one.
That's right. There you go. That's perfect. And Brother David is very well known for saying some good things. In fact, I've been guilty a lot of times of posting stuff he says.
Oh, yeah.
So I steal from him. That's our pastor, by the way, Pastor David. We have a church here every Sunday. The church started as a Bible college.
Do we want to tell them where the church is?
Church is at 5049 Errett Road, Ehret Road. Yeah, it's in Marrero. We're by Tyre Kingdom.
We should also say Louisiana in case you're coming from New Zealand.
That's right.
Taking left at Albuquerque.
And we know we do have readers. We have people listening in New Zealand.
I know. That's why I said
Germany.
I know. That's amazing.
Egypt. New Zealand. Ukraine.
Nothing. New Zealand. That's interesting. It could be the Power Rangers, because that's where they film it.
Who?
The Power Rangers.
That's what I'm talking about.
I love me some Power Rangers.
I never really cared for them, but I liked Voltron.
Oh.
Which, what's the difference?
This is Voltron's Power Rangers, a cartoon.
Well, yeah. It's kind of hard to jump out of lions.
Yeah.
I wish they'd figure that out. You know, CGI, you know.
See, that should be my homework. Which one was my favorite Power Ranger?
Yeah. No.
No?
No. It is, but we do, as always, we do thank people for sending us the questions. You know, we've got some faithful people that are listening. We want this to be a ministry, and I know there's a lot of places you can go that you can read stuff, but we want to talk about it. If you'd like to be on one of our live episodes, especially our video episodes, we film Sunday night here at the church, 5049
530.
Come at 5:30, bring your questions. Please continue to email them, patrick@chrishasthas.com or chris@chrishasthas.com. We're doing questions at chrishasthas.com.
We're working on that. Okay. We're trying to figure out some technical issues with it.
504-264-ASK-1.
That's 2751.
That's right.
All right, so what's my homework?
Your homework. The Bible says that to those who believe, all things are lawful. But not all things are profitable. All right? To those who believe, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. How far should we take it? Should you take it? How far do you take it? And what's the dividing line? Early Christianity. We're still talking about early Christianity again, and you'll look at things and we'll say, well, I can do this. But to those who believe, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. How far should we take it? How far do we take it? And what's the difference? You know?
No, that's going to be a good one.
That's a good one.
All right. See y'all next week.
Next week. Thank you for tuning in to Chris Asked to Ask.
Got to have the last word, don't you?
Yes.